Cobb Choir, Orchestra. What a blessing. What a blessing. Thank you. Thank you. Seriously. Good. Okay. Let me say thank you. Let me say thank you to the choir and orchestra and ladies ensemble and musicians. What a great job. These folks get together every week and practice and prepare, primarily, of course, to sing to the Lord and to be a blessing to Him, but also to be a blessing to you and encourage our hearts. And I'm thankful for our choir, and I'm thankful for our orchestra and all of our musicians who work so hard to do a first-class job with our music. We're excited about what the Lord's doing in our music department. Tomorrow and Friday, you pray for us. We'll be recording a new CD this week with our tour groups, and it's going to be something different that our college has never done it this way before, and we're excited about it and just a little bit nervous about it. And so you pray for us the next couple of days. We'll have some visitors on campus from the studio that we use, and they'll be here, and we'll be recording down in our new recording studio that we built this summer here on campus. And so we're very excited about that project. You pray for us, but we certainly appreciate our music groups. Thank you to everybody who came out to the Super Bowl yesterday, and thank you especially to those who came out for the second half of the Super Bowl yesterday. And as Brother Eggers and Preston and Chris Moyer and I, we were standing out on the field at halftime, and we were watching the mass exodus. And I was thinking to myself, man, someday they're going to hope that their church members don't leave like they just did. And, you know, after you get up there and you preach a rip-roaring sermon and tick off half your church, you're going to hope they come back for the second half on Sunday night. But it was a good time. Thank you to everybody. The Raiders and the Lions did a fantastic job, and it was a good game. And our announcers, especially Brother Lutz and Brother Stephen Ray, did a great job. Appreciate that. Well, I got to tell you, I'm a little bit jealous of Brother Douglas and his refreshment and energy level that he's bringing to chapel this morning, having spent the last few days in the woods in silence and solitude and serenity. That's how you said it, right, Brother Douglas? And other than right here, right now, I would think the woods would be my second favorite place to be at this moment. I do love to hunt, and I love that opportunity. Amen. And I got a picture in my Bible here of this deer I shot. If you've ever been up to my office, you can see that. And I love to have the opportunity to hunt. I was preaching down in Kentland, Indiana a couple weeks ago, and I showed that picture, and a lady said, "You carry a picture of your deer in your Bible?" I said, "Yes, I do." They said, "Do you carry a picture of your wife in your Bible?" I said, "No, I do not. I carry a picture of my wife in my wallet because she spends more time there than she does in my Bible." But my wife's here today, and most of you know her. But I better get into the Bible because I'm getting the look right now. Luke chapter 8. Thinking a little bit about Brother Douglas's hunting trip and seeing some of the pictures that he posted on Facebook and how much I love being in the woods and how much that's kind of it's a place of silence and solitude and serenity. It's one of those places where you go, and I know when I go out and I get in the deer stand early in the morning, and I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be disturbed by anything except a monster buck that would come walking my way. But we all have those times in our life where we just don't want to be disturbed. And my son's 9 years old, and most of you know Michael. Michael and I are intense Notre Dame football fans. Yes. And so we schedule our, during college football season, we schedule our weekends around what time Notre Dame plays. And we're not allowed to watch football in the living room because we may or may not get a little bit too violent when we're watching it. So we have our basement set up, and part of our basement set up is our man cave, where Michael and I go down there, and we watch Notre Dame football on Saturdays. And we, as all good Catholics do, we light our football candle and put it right in front of our Notre Dame helmet and our statue of Mary, and we say our Hail Marys, and we pray for Notre Dame to win. But when the Notre Dame game is on, When the Notre Dame football game is on, my wife and my daughter know that it had better be an emergency if you're going to disturb me, because that's my opportunity for solitude and serenity, not necessarily silence, but solitude and serenity. It's my escape. It's my opportunity to get down with just my son and I, and we turn on the football game, and we watch a football game, and I don't want anybody to disturb me. That's kind of my space. I get down in the man cave, and no girls allowed. That's the sign on the door, right? We all have those moments where we just don't want to be disturbed. You'll see some people walking around with earbuds in their ears, and it's like they're in a whole nother world, you know? Walking down the hall, and they walk into people because they're not paying attention to what they're doing. And you get in your car, and you're driving down the road, and you're the only person in the car, and you got the radio turned up loud, and you're singing at the top of your lungs. And then you look out the window, and you see the person next to you looking at you like, what planet did you come from? You don't want to be disturbed. You're in your own little spot. We create our own little world. We don't want anybody else in. We hang a no vacancy sign on the door. We're comfortable there. We can be ourselves, and we don't have to worry about anybody judging us in our own little world, right? We have our own space, and this is my spot, and you're not allowed in it. And we create this little domain where we have our own things, and we have our own thoughts, and we create our own rules, and we develop our own beliefs, and we all of a sudden become the king of our own little world. And we're in charge, and nobody else is allowed in. I don't want you to bother me when I'm there. I don't want you to knock on my door when I'm there. I don't want you to ask me a question when I'm there. I don't want you to text me or call me when I'm there. A couple weeks ago, I was working on something in my workshop in my basement, and I got a text message, and as I was trying to answer that text message, another text message came in, and I'm in the middle of trying to glue something with crazy glue, so I'm trying to take care of that and answer the text message, and another text message is coming in, and it's like all of this stuff's coming at one time, and I got frustrated, and I hit the workbench with my hand, and I said, would you just leave me alone in my own little world? What I didn't realize is that Michael, my son, had come, and he was about to ask me a question, and I didn't know he was there. And I heard him say, okay. And he ran up to his room and shut the door and crawled under his bed and started crying. But when we're in our own little world, we forget about everything else. We don't worry about what other people think. We don't worry about what other people need. We don't worry if somebody's trying to bother us. We don't want them to bother us. Like when I travel a lot with tour groups, and so when I go to a hotel, when I'm staying in a hotel room by myself, I have specific rules that I follow. I don't turn the TV on when I'm in a hotel room by myself, and I don't let anybody in or out of the room. I always lock the door, and I always put the do not disturb sign on the door, because once I'm in there to stay, and I don't come and go, and accountability and protecting myself and so forth. And so when I get to a hotel room and I go in the room, the first thing I do after I put my luggage down is I go back and I push that little hasp over on the door, because I don't want anybody coming in. I put the do not disturb sign on the outside of the door, and I borrowed one from Quality Inn. I asked him if I could take it. But I put the do not disturb sign on the door because I don't want anybody bothering me while I'm in that room. I don't want anybody to distract me, whether I'm sleeping or studying or praying or whatever I'm doing, talking to my wife on the phone or whatever. I don't want anybody to come in. This is my own little world. I don't want anybody to disturb me. And sure enough, every morning, even with that do not disturb sign on the door, you hear that little knock. Housekeeping. You know, and if you don't have that door locked, they're coming in whether you answer the door or not. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, it's an embarrassing moment. So I take that little do not disturb sign and I put it on my door. Some hotels, they have one that's a little bit more fancy, a bigger one like this. And on the back, it's got do not disturb in multiple languages, just in case you didn't get the point by the big giant letters on the front. It's got it in English, do not disturb. It's got it in Spanish, favor de no molestar. Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
I just say it, no moleste. I don't want anybody molesting me while I'm in my hotel room. Stay outside. You're not welcome in there. Do not disturb. It's got it in French. Just in case you didn't get it, it's got it in French. Prière de ne pas déranger. Déranger. Is that how you say it in French? It's got it in German. In German, right there. And just in case that's not enough, it's also got it in Chinese. Chung Chi Chao Cho. Right there. Do not disturb. And I put the sign on my door, and honestly, it's amazing to me how many people completely disregard the sign. And they'll knock anyway. Sometimes you just don't want to be disturbed. Even though maybe that housekeeper's there to clean up your mess, you don't want them to bother you. Even if maybe that person's there to help you with something and you don't even realize you need help, I don't want you to bother me. Do not disturb my own little world. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 26. I'm going to read several verses today, so most of you will get your Bible reading in for this week. Verse 26. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples here. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee in Israel. On the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee is a country of the Gadarenes, or Gadara. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of that city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. We know this man as the maniac of Gadara. Okay? Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The demons, the devils, knew the power that Jesus had, and they knew that Jesus could cast them out into utter darkness, into the deep, as referred to in this verse. And the demons even asked Jesus for mercy, because they knew that he had the power to destroy them, and they asked him for mercy. Verse 32. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will challenge us today, myself included, through this story and this illustration. Help us, Lord, to live a disturbed life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here's the maniac of Gadara, naked as a jaybird, running around the town, cutting himself, screaming and hollering, living in the tombs, the crazy man. I like to think of it as like Ernest T. Bass on the Andy Griffith Show. Running around, throwing rocks, yelling and screaming, causing a ruckus, frustrating everybody, bothering everybody, always in the way, never wanting to conform, doing his own thing, his own way. He's just a strange bird, kind of like some of us in here today. That's how I picture the maniac of Gadara. Just completely out of his mind. Well, all of a sudden, Jesus and his disciples show up on the beach. They get out of the boat, and Jesus finds this man, this maniac, who's possessed of the devils and acting like a lunatic. And the devils recognize Jesus, and they know who he is, and they recognize his power. And so they ask him for mercy. So Jesus gives the devils mercy. I don't understand why, but it shows what a great and merciful God we actually have. He even gave the devils mercy and sent them into the pigs, and the pigs ran off the hill and were killed and drowned in the lake, as the verse says. And this man, this maniac, was made whole. Now, there were people out there with those pigs, and they saw all this happen, and they were astonished. They couldn't believe it, what they had just seen. So they ran back to town to tell the owners of the pigs what had just happened out there in the field, out there where this Jesus had just healed this maniac. And so now all these people, the entire town, it says, the whole multitude of the country of Gadarenes shows back up out there. And Jesus and this healed maniac who has now been made whole are still there. And they looked at Jesus and they saw what had happened. They saw this man was healed. They saw how Jesus had helped him. And then they said, get out. We don't want you here. Do not disturb us. Now, I don't know why all those people, that multitude of Gadarenes, would have kicked Jesus out. I don't know why they were taken with great fear, so much so that they would ask Jesus, that they would demand, that they would request that Jesus leave their country. Why were they afraid? Why did they kick him out? I don't know, but I have a few ideas. Number one, he was messing with their money. These swine, these pigs, were their money. They were their possessions. They were their investment. They were how they were getting rich, how they were making a living. And Jesus came in and he destroyed all of those pigs. And so these owners of the pigs showed up. And I don't know if they were angry or frustrated with Jesus because he had messed with their money or not. But for whatever reason, they told Jesus, do not disturb our money. We don't want you. I don't know what you did. I don't understand it all, but we don't want you here. And they asked Jesus, they commanded Jesus to leave, besought him to depart from them, verse 37 says. I don't know if they asked him to leave because he was messing with their money or their possessions. I don't know. Maybe they asked him to leave because he was convicting them of their sin. You see, this is in Israel, and Jews were not permitted to have pigs. But these people decided that they didn't care. They had developed their own little world where they created their own little rules and lived in their own little society, and they had decided that it didn't matter what the Bible said, that Jews weren't supposed to have swine. They were going to have them anyway because this was a good way to make money. We're the only ones with pigs. People like bacon. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we're going to have the pigs, and we're going to sell the bacon, and we're going to make money. So these are our pigs, and yeah, we know the Bible says that, but it's okay because we're in our own little world. So now Jesus shows up, and of all the things that Jesus could have done to those demons, he chose to put them in the pigs and then kill the pigs. Can you imagine the conviction that must have set in on them when they realized that Jesus knew about their sin? That Jesus knew that they had broken that law. This was not just a preference. This was not just a social idea. This was the law and had been for centuries. And Jesus shows up and sticks his finger in their eye and says, I know what you're doing. We're getting rid of the pigs. And these people said, Jesus, we don't want you here convicting us of our sins. Please, please depart from us. Do not disturb us. I don't know if that's the reason why. Because Jesus was convicting them of their sin, made them uncomfortable, pricked their heart with conviction. I don't know if the reason that they kicked Jesus out was because they were afraid of his power. The demons, the devils themselves recognized the power that Jesus had to cast them out, to cast them into the deep, to cast them into utter darkness, to destroy them, if you will. The demons, the devils themselves recognized that. I don't know if the reason the people besought Jesus to depart from them was because they recognized the power that he had, because they had just heard about what he had just done. He completely changed a life right before their eyes. He cast devils out of that man into the swine and caused the swine to do something unnatural, to run off a cliff and dive into the lake and kill themselves. Maybe they realized that Jesus had power over everything and they weren't the king of their own little world like they thought they were. And so they besought him to depart from them. Maybe the reason that they asked Jesus to leave is they were afraid of what they didn't understand. They weren't there. They didn't see it. The keepers of the swine ran back to town and told them, "You're never going to believe what just happened." And so they came out and they didn't see what had happened. Maybe they didn't understand what had happened. And so they were afraid because they didn't understand. The Bible says they were taken with great fear. How in the world did this happen? Why did this happen? What just happened? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? Who does he think he is? What gives him the right to come into my own little world and disturb my way of living and disturb my perfect little solitude life and to disturb me? And what's going to happen next? Man, if he would come in here and he has the power to make that guy whole, what's going to happen next? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty comfortable in my own little world, and I don't want to find out. So Jesus, I beseech you to depart from me. Do not disturb me. I don't know why they were afraid and why they kicked Jesus out. Maybe it was they were afraid of what Jesus might ask them to do. Here's this maniac who was made whole. And in verse 39, Jesus tells the maniac, "Return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Maybe they were afraid of what Jesus was going to ask them to do. I'm very comfortable in my own little world. I've got my own ideas, my own rules, my own plans, my own future, my own beliefs, my own standards, and I don't need anybody coming into my own little world and messing with me, even you, Jesus. So I beseech you to depart from me. Maybe they were just afraid that he would upset their little world. Where in your life is the do not disturb sign placed? We've seen and heard and read of the power of God and what God can do to change a life, make a man whole. We've seen great miracles. We've read of great miracles. We know what God can do. Yet in our life, hangs a do not disturb sign because we have our own little world. And we've got it all figured out. I've got my goals, my dreams, my desires, and Jesus, I got it all figured out. I don't need your help. I've got the things in my own little world that make me very comfortable, that make me feel very at home, that make me feel very relaxed, and I need these things to wind down, and I need these things to provide a place of solitude and relaxation and escape from the real world, and this is the way I like it, and yeah, I know the Bible says I shouldn't do it, but this is what I do, and this is who I am, and I don't really care what anybody thinks, even you. Do not disturb. I got my dating relationship under control. I know what I'm doing. we have this understanding, we're going to get married someday anyway. This is my own little world. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Even you. So I beseech you to depart from me. When God started messing with the Gadarenes' money, their possessions, when he started messing with their heart and convicting them of their sin, when he started messing with their life and their body by actually transforming somebody right before their eyes, when he started affecting their mind when they were questioning what just happened and they didn't completely understand what was going on, when he started affecting their future by asking somebody to do something and they got a little bit nervous about what he might ask them to do, they just held up the sign and put it on the outside of the door and flipped the latch over on the lock and huddled in the corner in their own little world where they're the king and the queen of everything that happens and told Jesus, "Do not disturb." And they besought him to depart from them. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt that day? He came to that town to help them. He had been going all over Israel, all over. The Bible says he healed every sickness and disease in Galilee. He had gone all over, healing people, helping people, ministering to people. And he showed up there to the country of the Gadarenes, and he healed that very first man, and he made him whole, and he helped them, and he had everything that the rest of those people needed. He showed up there to minister to them, to change their lives, to use them in an amazing way, to make the dead live, and to make the blind see, and to make the dumb speak, and to make the lame walk. Jesus showed up to do the same type of miracle there that he had done everywhere else, but they didn't want anything of it. They said, "Do not disturb us because we're very happy with our way of life." So he left, never to return. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went back up into the ship and returned back again where he had come from. And never again in Scripture do we read of Jesus visiting the country of the Gadarenes. At some point, he's going to listen. And I don't know about you today, but I want God to disturb me. I want God to have an unlocked door to the heart, the mind, the life, the goals, the dreams, the future, the possessions of Anthony Collins. I want to beseech him to stay with me. Amen. And beg him to disturb me. I want to live a life that God feels very welcome to come in and shake things up a little bit. That he feels very welcome to stick his finger in my chest and say, "Collins, what are you thinking?" That he feels very welcome to come in and convict me and to challenge me and to call me. And to pull me out of my own little world and my own little comfort zone to do something incredible for him. So I challenge you this morning. Whether it's in your heart, your mind, your life, your future, your thinking, your understanding, take down the do not disturb sign. And let him in. And not only let him in, but ask him to come in. Beg him to come in. I pray every day, "God, we want you. We need you and we want you. I don't want to only need God. I want to want him." And if I'm not careful, young person, college student, if I'm not careful, I will resort to my own little world where it's very comfortable and very safe, and I don't have to worry about anybody bothering me, and I don't have to worry about anybody messing with me, and I take that do not disturb sign and I hang it on the door, and I can live an undisturbed life. But that's not what I want. But it's a conscious decision that I have to make every day to tell God that not only do I need him, but I want him. Live a disturbed life. When God pricks your heart for salvation, service, or surrender, and you keep saying, no, thank you, please do not disturb. Eventually,